All right, well, good morning. If I have not met you, I'm Aaron, and I serve with Jay as the elders here at the church, and we're glad you're with us. It's good for me to be back. Last couple weeks, my family and I were on vacation, camping in central Wisconsin, and so that was great, but we're also glad to be back with you this morning. So when I was in seminary, one of the best pieces of advice I received was by one of my systematic theology professors, who's a very respected scholar, but really is a pastor at heart. And the advice came during one of his lectures where a question was asked of him of what book or two that he would recommend to us as seminary students. And the book that he recommended, strongly recommended, was not like a systematic theology book, or not even really necessarily a highly academic scholarly book, which I kind of think was the expectation as one of my fellow seminary students gave out the question. But rather, the book that my professor recommended was a very pastoral book on suffering, the theology of suffering. It's a book written by a man named D.A. Carson, who I commend to you really any of his books. They're very helpful. And his book is just simply titled, How Long, O Lord? Which actually is a popular question from the book of Psalms. The psalmist at different times asked, How long, O Lord? Like, how long, O Lord, will the pain last? How long, O Lord, will I suffer? How long, O Lord, will the wicked seemingly triumph? How long, O Lord, will the curse of sin continue to wage war against your people? And my professor, with this incredible pastoral heart, let us know that he recommended this book to us because of how important it was going to be for us, aspiring pastors, to give future churches that we might be serving to help them have a theology of suffering. As we know, the world we live in is absolutely filled with suffering. Even in churches, even though we know the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though we know the great love he has for us, often Christian people, right, are suffering. And so it's helpful for us, by Professor Presinus, helpful for pastors, critically important for us, to build a theology of suffering for those who we're going to be caring for in churches that we'll be serving, to help people prepare, understand what it means to suffer, so that they can know how to trust in the Lord in the times of difficulty, so how they can know how to run to the Lord and find mercy in time of need. And over the years, I've actually thought about that often for us as at Redville Church, that one of the real roles that I have for you as one of your pastors is to help you know, me know, what to do during seasons of our life that are very hard, that are very heavy, that are very difficult. Well, no doubt some of you probably here this morning are probably feel like you're in a season right now that's just heavy. You feel like you're suffering. So with that in mind, this morning as we gather together as a church, my hope is to give us some context on what to do when we suffer when a loved one dies. Especially if it may be somewhat unexpected. Which, by the way, is something that we have not had to deal a whole lot with thus far as a church body. Well, over the 6 years we've been together as a church, some of us had to deal with death. Some of us had to deal with even unexpected death. But as a whole, relatively speaking, the sting of death has not really hit our church family as sharply as most likely it will at some day. We all know the world we live in, death is reality. We all know this reality. Unless the Lord returns first, that all of us one day will face death. We all know that none of our loved ones will escape the snare of death. This is a reality for us. And this reality will lead us maybe to one or two things. First, this reality of death will either cause us to doubt God, doubt his goodness, and just run, flee from God in unbelief. Or the reality of death, the suffering that death brings, will cause us to run to our God, to trust in his goodness, to further hope in Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. So this morning, as we gather together, we're going to jump back into a short sermon series that I started before I headed on vacation, a sermon series I just simply titled, Help My Unbelief, which is a phrase that I took from the famous prayer in Luke's gospel as a father of a sick boy came to Jesus, asking Jesus not only to heal his son, but to heal his own unbelief, to help him in his unbelief. And as I just mentioned, the real danger for us when a loved one dies is we are tempted to stop believing in the good news of the gospel. We are tempted to doubt the deep love that Jesus Christ has for his people. And we are tempted to leave our God above. This morning, our passage of scriptures is one of the more famous stories, I think, in the Bible. One that most of you probably are pretty familiar with. And it's the story of Jesus and a man named Lazarus, which is from John 11. Okay, this morning, I'm actually going to read for you the entire scene. And just a little warning shot, this is a little longer story, it's a little longer passage. So as I read for this passage for us, the best that you can, I encourage you to press in as I read this. And really, some of the most important things that will come out of my mouth this morning is actually going to be just me reading the sacred text. Okay, so John 1. I'm going to read the first 44 verses. The words should be in the screen beside me. We couldn't fit all the words in the bulletin, so half of it is in the bulletin, so you have a bulletin. You can pick up, I think, at verse like 23 or 24, something like that. So John 11, starting at verse 1. I'm going to be reading on the ESV. John wrote this. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was a Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said this to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awake him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Let us go also, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she sent to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, that he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had yet to come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly to go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you have always heard me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen straps and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." So that's God's words for this morning. Let's pray. God, we come to you this morning because Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. And God, I pray that you bless the preaching of the word for the glory of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. The story I just read for you, I just want to quickly kind of put ourselves in the shoes of Martha and Mary, which for some of you here this morning, there's probably shoes that maybe you've already have worn. Mary and Martha had just lost their brother Lazarus. And all three of them were not like simply just followers of Jesus Christ, but they're actually like personal friends of Jesus. Such good friends that in verse 36 of our text that others, like they knew, like Jesus loved this family. But what we see in our text is Mary and Martha, they had this, like basically this hope, expectation that as they sent for Jesus Christ, that Jesus would arrive on the scene and like he would heal the brother. Right? After all, Jesus loved Lazarus. After all, they just asked Jesus to heal him. They knew that Jesus had healing power. Right? Jesus healed people that he probably barely knew or didn't even know. So if he healed them, I'm sure the sisters thought, like, well, clearly he would heal my brother. I mean, after all, he loved Lazarus. If I was in his shoes, I'm sure my thoughts would have been something along those lines. We know this is going to happen. That Jesus would come, he would not let Lazarus die, but he would heal him. Yet, as I just read for you, that's not what happened. At least not at first. Now, if we were in their shoes, you know, what thoughts would be maybe going through your head as Lazarus died? Probably thoughts of unbelief would be there. Thoughts of unbelief, of doubting the love that Jesus has. After all, if Jesus loved me, if he really loved Lazarus, right, he would have healed him. Like, how does letting Lazarus die, how does that show love? Or maybe the thoughts of unbelief would be more tied to, like, maybe doubting Jesus' power. Maybe, sure, Jesus would have done something if he was able to. He would have healed Lazarus, but he just didn't have the power to do it. Or perhaps maybe the thoughts of unbelief that you would have are maybe more tied to anger. Like, you're mad. Like, you're just furious that Jesus did not answer your request. And because you're so angry, you just reject Jesus. You reject him. You don't believe that he's good. And in anger, you just put, like, your finger in Jesus' face with, like, this how dare you attitude for not doing what I asked you to do. Or maybe perhaps if you're in their shoes, maybe the unbelief you have is just more confusion. You know, you just, like, you don't understand, like, what went wrong? Like, why did Jesus not answer our request? You know, maybe you think, maybe I did something wrong. And maybe, like, your heart would just be flooded with, like, this guilt. Plus, this morning, as we try to build the theology of suffering and death, as we work through this text, let me just encourage you to try to put yourself in the shoes of Mary and Martha. And just consider, like, how you might react when you may suffer the pain of death of a loved one. Okay, so here are your points. I have three simple points for you this morning. First, believe that Jesus has a good plan. Second, believe Jesus knows your real pain. And third, believe that Jesus will ultimately raise the dead. And before we work through this text, I'm just going to add one more, this little caveat about some of the grand promises we found in the scriptures on how they're going to relate to our text this morning. So one of the most profound, most humbling, most encouraging passages in the scriptures tells that God will work all things together for the good, including like hard situations, including death. However, as we think about this incredible promise and how this relates to situations like this, there's a couple things that we need to keep in mind. First, the promise of God that he'll work all things for good does not mean or imply that all things are good. Okay, for example, in our passage, we're going to see just a little bit, Lazarus dying, in itself, this is not good. Death is not good. Scripture even tells that God finds no pleasure in death, even of the wicked. So when death approaches, even though God can work all things together for good, death itself is not a good thing. Second, the promise that God will work all things together for good is not a blanket statement for everyone. Rather, that promise ends that God will work all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes, to his promises. So this morning, if you are in Christ this morning, you have real hope that even in death, that Jesus will somehow work it out for your good. However, if you're not in Christ, this morning the scriptures do not give you that same hope. Okay, unless you turn to Jesus and follow him, as death hits, only thing you're going to be stuck with is just the pain of death. Because this morning, if you're not a Christian, let me just encourage you to believe in him, to believe in his sacrificial, substitutionary death on the cross, the atonement for your sin, and to believe in his resurrection from the dead on the third day, as Jesus Christ put death to death. Okay, here's the first point. So believe Jesus has a good plan. I do not believe that simply Jesus has a plan, but believe that Jesus actually has a good plan, like a really, really good plan. And often I think when doubt, unbelief, when they creep into our hearts, is we struggle to see how any good can come out of this hard, difficult situation, especially in terms of death. After all, death, right? We know this is the great enemy of life. So as a loved one dies, how can that be part of a good plan? And really, I think this question is at the heart of the women in our story. So mentioned the women, Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus, they were close friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? They were in the inner circle with Jesus. They were the ones who knew about his power. They believed that Jesus Christ could heal. No doubt they probably even witnessed Jesus perform miraculous events. And even more, they knew that Jesus loved them. So in this story, as Lazarus gets sick, naturally what the sisters do, like they call for Jesus. Jesus, come, heal our brother who we love. Show your power, testify your love, heal him. However, as I said before, what we see in the story, this actually is not part of the good plan that Jesus Christ had. Look back to me again in our text. Let me break this up a bit, the plan that Mary and Martha had. First, we kind of see this, the terms of their timing. So look at the text. We see, like, they wanted, like, immediate help, immediate timing. When Lazarus got sick, in verse 2 of our text, the sisters, they call for Jesus. And you get the sense that they wanted, probably expected Jesus to come, like, right away to them, to help them in their time of need. And really, why wouldn't they? The brother was sick, probably suffering. No doubt they were concerned he would die. So the timing of their plan was for Jesus to come right away and give instant healing. In our text, when Jesus Christ did not come right away, when he did not come according to their plan, it kind of confused them, probably frustrated them. In verse 21, if you want to look there, after Jesus finally came, after Lazarus had died, we see how Martha came out to him, and she says, "Hey, Lord, if you had been here, my brother, he would not have died." Then we drop down to verse 32. After Mary first sees Jesus, she says the exact same thing. "Lord, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, if you have acted according to the timing of the plan that we laid out for you, none of this would happen. Jesus, your timing or the lack thereof, it makes no sense. In fact, Jesus, your timing, it failed." Second, we also see Mary and Martha, their plan, right? They had action for seeing Jesus or seeing Lazarus healed, which also makes sense for us, right? They sent for Jesus so that Jesus could heal them. "Jesus, come, do what you can do for your people who are suffering. Come do what you can do for those who you love, for this person who is sick, come out and heal." Go back again, if we were in the shoes, right? This would have been our action as well. And really, honestly, it should be, right? We should be praying for Jesus to act like this. However, we see in the story, for his purposes, the plan that Jesus had, this good plan, was actually far different from Mary and Martha. Right? He had a better plan. First, we see in our text that Jesus had a better plan with better timing. And it wasn't immediate timing. Rather, Jesus' timing was delayed timing. Look back at me, verse 6. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was ill, right, he didn't immediately stop doing what he was doing and run to Bethany, which our text tells us is only 2 miles away, which means Jesus could have got there, 30 minutes, hour, whatever, even walking. Rather, what did Jesus do? He stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. In the good plan that Jesus had, he waited. He was patient. His good plan was not to come immediately, but to come at the right time. The perfect time. Which, by the way, I think one of the battles we face in our fight to believe, especially when things are not going according to our time or plan, we struggle with Jesus' timing. Like, why are you not going immediately? How is this any good? Friends, Jesus is not slow in keeping his promises. As he works all things together for the good of those who love him, he is patient. Jesus will move. He will act at the right time, at the perfect time. And friends, when death hits, this is what we must believe. Second, we also see that Jesus had a better plan with a better action. Say it again, Mary and Martha, their plan was Jesus to heal the sick, to heal the brother. This is the action they wanted. However, Jesus, he had a much bigger plan. He actually had a much greater action that he was going to bring through this. The action that Jesus desired for the situation was for them to see the glory of God found in the resurrection. Look back at me in verse 4. After giving the report about Lazarus and the request from his sisters, Jesus let his disciples know, hey, this illness, this was not going to lead to death. Rather, in God's good plan, this is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God would be glorified through it, which when we read through the text is what we see. We see the glory of God throughout this text as people were now turning and believing in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, in the discussion with the disciples, Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, Jesus said he was glad that he was not there. He was glad that he did not follow the plan of the sisters, their action plan. Because through this death, he was telling them that they would believe. Verse 27, after Jesus told Martha that indeed he was the resurrection and the life, Jesus asked her, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe this? And she responded, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God, the one who has come into the world to save us. Verse 40 of our text. As Jesus told the people to roll the stone away from Lazarus' tomb, we read that there was a real physical order of death that was in building for 4 days. Jesus tells Martha that through this plan, his better plan, this better action, as the stone was rolled away, that she would believe, that she would see the glory of God. In verse 45, which comes right on the heels of the text I read to you, we read that many of the Jews, many who had come to see what Jesus did, many believed in him. This is a better plan. This had better action. Friends, I know this is not always easy for us, especially during times of real pain, real loss. It is not easy for us to understand the timing of God's plan, especially when it's immediate. It's not easy for us to always understand the actions of God's plan or why he allows things to happen, especially when they're so hard and so difficult and filled with so much suffering and pain. But friends, this morning, as we build our theology on suffering and death, we must fight to believe that if you are in Jesus Christ, he really does have a good plan for you. Could it be a hard plan? Sure, it might be a very hard plan. But he will work out this plan for your good, for his glory. He will use it to glorify himself and bring others to faith in him. I said again, are all things good? No, they are not. Death is not good. But friends, when we are confronted with death, may we trust and believe that God still has a plan. May we actually believe that somehow he can even use death to glorify himself. That's the first point. Second, Jesus knows your real pain. And if you have dealt with death, you know that the pain of death, it is real. Death, it hurts. It really hurts. When a loved one dies, it is an incredibly heavy burden to bear. Sometimes it's almost unbearable. It hurts. Now, before we dive back into our text, for just a moment, I just want to consider Christmas. And one of the implications of Christmas, which is one we probably do not consider enough, but this is an incredibly important one. So in Christmas, we celebrate God himself and the eternal Son, the second member of the Blessed Trinity, coming to his people, not just to save his people, but to fully identify with his people. As the Lord Jesus Christ took on the robes of human flesh to become Emmanuel, God with us. And one of the reasons that Christmas is so great, so important, is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He came to be our great high priest. He came to be the one who can fully sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses through his own personal experience in the flesh. So when we think of Christmas, right, not only does God know whatever pain that you may be carrying brought on by death, because he's the eternal one, because he is the one who knows all things, but because of Christmas, because of Emmanuel, because of God with us, because of Jesus Christ in the flesh, he experienced the pain of death himself. So not only does he know it because he's a sovereign, but he knows it because of his own personal experience, which is why we can run to him in our time of need. When we run to Jesus in our hurt, we run to a high priest who can really identify with you in whatever hurt you have. Friends, Jesus, he is never aloof to your hurt. He is never aloof to your pain. Because of Christmas, Jesus will always be able to identify with you by his experience, including the pain that you may be feeling of a loss of a loved one. Which brings us back to our text. Now, for the second point, let me just give you two areas in the story where we see Jesus, the eternal Son, God in the flesh, how he walked in the real pain of death. First, we see in our text that Jesus actually was angry at death. And by the way, the Jesus of the scriptures is not like some type of sappy, milquetoast, pansy of a man. No, not at all. Jesus had real emotions. Jesus felt things deeply, including anger. And we actually see this come up twice in our text. We see this in verses 33 and 38. You see in verse 33, scripture says, Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit. He was greatly troubled. Then in verse 38, we just read that Jesus, again, he was deeply moved. In the original language, these words in verse 33 to 38, these are the kind of words that describe like anger. In fact, some will even say like snorting anger. At the scene, one of the commentaries I even read described Jesus having like outrage. Like he was outraged at the death of Lazarus. And this could be for a couple reasons, maybe a combination of both these reasons. First, perhaps Jesus was angry over the unbelief that was all around him. All right, he told everyone, hey, I am the resurrection and the life. This will not end in death for Lazarus. Yet throughout the passage, no one seemed to believe in Jesus, including those who were close to him. So it's probable that at this scene, Jesus was outraged, angry over unbelief. Second, but also probably highly probable, Jesus is angry over death itself. But this just made Jesus angry. He was angry seeing a loved one die. Jesus was deeply moved to see his followers suffer. When God created the world, we know that there was no death. There was only life. However, because of the rebellion of mankind, now death, right, it has absolutely pillaged creation. Now death has caused great and deep pain, deep hurt. And because of sin, because of death, what it has done to God's good creation, what it's done to his people, perhaps Jesus, that's why he's so angry, he's so outraged. And by the way, friends, if Jesus can be angry at death, the pain of death, so can we. Like, even when a loved one dies, you can be angry. In fact, as you grieve, I would even argue that you should be angry, having righteous anger at death. Just to go back to the previous point, yes, we trust that God is good. Somehow he has a good plan, even when the plan involves death. But that doesn't mean that we can't be angry at death. Friends, listen, death, it is evil. And it should anger us when it hits. Now the challenge for us is to put our anger in the right spot and have righteous anger. The temptation is always there to place our anger at God, to doubt him, doubt his goodness, doubt his love. And this is unfair, unwarranted, and this is sinful anger. God is always the giver of life, not death. Death always has correlation with our sin, which as mankind we brought on ourselves. So we can be angry, but not at God. But we have to be angry at death. So we see in our text, Jesus had real emotions. He knew the real pain. He had real anger. Second, we also see that Jesus cried real tears. Like he wept over death. He knows even what that's like. Meaning even though Jesus experienced anger, he wasn't like some type of meathead. He was always like angry, bent out of shape. Rather, he's tenderhearted. The Lord Jesus Christ is filled with compassion, sensitivity. Look at me in verse 35, which, by the way, is everyone's favorite Bible verse to memorize. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. It just simply says, Jesus wept. He cried. He wept real tears. In both the Old Testament and New Testament, Scripture affirms to us there is times to weep. There are times to mourn. And when we weep and we mourn, Scripture even tells us that there's blessings for those who mourn. And friends, when death hits close to home, when a loved one dies, listen, it is a time to weep, to have sorrow, to cry. And you're not less of a Christian if you weep at a loved one's death. Even if you have the assurance that that loved one is now with Jesus. And fellas, you're not less of a man if you weep. If Jesus, who is the truest of all men, if he wept, you can weep as well. And let me also even mention, I think one of the most important things that we will ever do together as a church is actually to weep with each other. is to mourn with each other, is to cry with each other, especially when death hits our community. Which, by the way, this is one of the reasons why we hope that you're in some type of small group, like now, where you can be open and honest with each other, like now, where even now you can let others weep with you and however you may be struggling, where you can weep with others and however they might be struggling, weeping with each other, always pointing each other back to Jesus, who is a great high priest, who can sympathize us with all of our weaknesses because he has experienced it all, even the real pains that death brings. That's the second point. Third, finally, this is our hope for us this morning. Believe that ultimately Jesus Christ will raise the dead. That is our hope this morning. So this past week, as a church, many of you know, we worked with our good friends from the church in Garland, Texas, to host a little basketball camp at Eagle Heights, which is just a way to serve the community that we really love, that community. It's a way for us to kind of meet people, build relationships. And during the camp, I ended up having a really fascinating conversation with one of the campers' dad. Very nice man who's finishing up his PhD in composition and rhetoric. And in the conversation I had with him, I learned that a real part of his plan for his dissertation would involve his study of death and how death had a great effect on our worldview and how we live the life that we live. And I tend to agree. Right? Rather consciously, perhaps even subconsciously, death is a real motivating factor of how we go about our lives. However, that being said, for us as Christians, like we're actually different than that. For us, it's not death. Friends, death does not drive how we live, how we see life. Rather, for us, it's actually life. Life is at the core of all that we do. The life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not death. Life, which is at the core of our study this morning. Look back at me one last time. Verse 23. Jesus said to Martha, "Martha, your brother will rise again." Martha said to Jesus, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus simply said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." I mean, even though that we may be absent from the body, absent from flesh, when we believe in Jesus, even in death, we will be present with the Lord, with life. You drop down to verse 43 of our text. Jesus had said these things. He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out. As Jesus Christ gave life, he is the one with resurrection power. This is what testifies to his glory. It is life which leads to many to believe in him. Life, not death. Friends, this is our hope. This is what we are banking our entire Christian faith on. That Jesus brings life. That in Jesus, even though a loved one may die, that in Jesus, even though one day we all will die, we are banking our lives on the truth that Jesus Christ, there is always life, resurrected life. When we believe in Jesus, we're banking that death, it is not our master. Friends, death does not have the final say. Rather, we believe in Jesus that in the end, life will come, a better life to come. And that drives all that we do, including how we suffer when a loved one dies. Friends, if we're going to build a proper theology of suffering, if we're going to continue to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even during the times when we cry out, "How long, O Lord?" If we're going to do that, this is where we start, and this is where we finish. All of our theology, all of our understanding of suffering begins and ends with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, with the life found in Jesus, who though he died on the cross, taking on the punishment of our sin, he did not stay dead. But Scripture tells us on the third day he rose again from the dead. And friends, this is the good news that we cling to, that the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ will one day resurrect our loved ones who are in Christ and will resurrect us. Yes, when death hits, we are angry. When death hits, we cry real tears. But in the anger, in the tears, we also have joy, and we also have hope. because we believe that one day our resurrected Lord will come, and then death will fully lose its sting. Friends, this morning as I close, let me just leave you with the question that Jesus posed Martha. This is for all of us. Red Village Church, do we believe this? Do we believe this? May God give us the grace to believe that Jesus Christ is indeed the resurrection of life. Even during the times when things do not go according to our plans, even during the times when our hearts are filled with anger and sorrow, even during the times when death hits our church family, whenever that may we believe that indeed he is the Christ who has come into the world. Let's pray. As I pray, let me invite those who are helping serve the Lord's Supper in the van to come on up. God, we thank you so much for the resurrection found in Jesus Christ. Thank you that death is not our master, but life. Life in Jesus. And God, we pray that you'd help us to believe when death hits. God, whenever death hits our church family, however that may look, whenever that may happen, God, we need a lot of grace in those times. God, help us to believe. Help us to suffer well, to mourn well, but help us to believe well. And God, I pray this morning that the resurrection would guide all that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.